fish about those electronic things, because I just have in my mind, if I used one of those and brought that up here to read from that, I'd probably get through about the first three or four words and my battery would go out. And here I'd be. So I carry a printed copy for that reason. Not everyone does, and if you use it electronically, that's fine. That doesn't bother me one bit. But I trust the printed page more than I do those electronic things. Before I begin by reading this morning, I want to clear one thing up from last week. Josh kind of called me out, if you remember, for loving chocolate. You remember that? Well, I want to get the record straight. I do love the Lord Jesus Christ far more than I love chocolate. Now that we got that cleared up, would someone please pass the chocolate? I'm sure you have your favorite things that you like as well. Well, turn with me this morning for the reading and preaching of the Word of God to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and I'll only be reading verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 11. And remind us, this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord. And for your information, I use the New American Standard Translation. If you have a different one, there may be a word or two that's not exactly the same. But there are a lot of different accurate translations that are available to us today, and it wouldn't surprise me to find five or six different ones among us in this room. But just for your information, I read from the New American Standard. 1 Thessalonians 5, pick it up at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Well, in light of us this morning celebrating the Lord's Supper, I think we would do well to remember that the focal point of that is that Christ died for us. That's the title of the sermon this morning. And we find those very words in this text. But before we get to 10, I want to say a couple of words about verse number 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word us, who is the us that the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to write about in this text? He uses that two different times and uses the word we two different times. So he, out of all the people of the world, he narrows that down to a particular group that he labels us and we. So we need to be reminded, first of all this morning, that not everyone is saved. That's sad for us to think about, but it's true. Not everyone is saved. Not everyone will be saved. We read in the Bible that there are two places where people will spend eternity, either in one place or the other. The one place is heaven, the other place is hell. Those of us, those who are the we, who have not been destined for wrath, but we have been destined or predestined to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and our eternal destiny is heaven. The Bible makes that clear. and so do our confessional standards. But there are those who have and will die in their trespasses and sins. They will never know the joy of having sins forgiven, and they will spend eternity in the fire of hell forever. And this is a clear teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can read all about it from his lips, the very words he spoke about it in Matthew chapter 25. And I would encourage you at some point in time to do just that. Matthew 25. These are the things that our Lord himself taught. And so some are destined not for wrath, while others are left in their trespasses and sins and experience the wrath and judgment and punishment of God throughout eternity. Turn with me quickly back to the book of Ephesians, where we get some more insight into the us and the we that's in the Thessalonian passage. Ephesians chapter 1. I hope this is not new information for you, but if it is, just accept it as coming from the Word of God. These are not my ideas. These are God's very words. Ephesians chapter 1, again, with the verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now that word saint literally means called out ones. He's not talking about some super spiritual types as compared to those less spiritual. That's not what he's talking about. He's an apostle by the will of God. You might remember his testimony. He was one, the Apostle Paul, his lost in his dead and trespass life, name was Saul. But the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And the Lord saved him and changed him and called him to be an apostle. And God inspired him to write 13 of the 27 New Testament books. And all of that was by the will of God. God is still in the saving of his people today and changing us and molding and making us to be people according to his will who know him and love him and learn of his word and by his grace and spirit, obey, put it into practice, live the way he tells us to. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. God saved him and changed him and called him to be an apostle, and such he was. And he's writing to those who profess faith in Christ in the city of Ephesus. He refers to them as being faithful. That's a good reputation to have. By the way, that's a reputation that you have here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, and I'll talk a little bit about that a little later. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he, now listen to these words, just as he chose us, there's that word us again, chose us in him, chose us in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. And he continues to go on and go on and go on. And so back to 1 Thessalonians 5. And so the us and the we in verses 9 and 10 are those whom the Lord our God chose unto salvation from before the foundation of the world. And as time went on, in his time, when the time had come for us to be born again, he effectually called us unto himself, and he caused that to happen by his grace and the work of his Holy Spirit. I was 25 years old when that happened to me. And so it is. He did not destine us for that wrath and eternity in hell, but he predestined and chose us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, who died for us? Now again, some people have the mistaken idea that Christ died for everyone. But you can read the words of our Lord himself. Well, let's just turn to it and we'll read it together. The Gospel of John, chapter number 10. Again, these were words that Jesus himself spoke to people while he was on earth. First of all, in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And notice, he did not say, for the sheep and the goats. He said, for the sheep. Verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And he says it again, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now drop down to verse 24. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so our Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that he laid down his life for the sheep. He died for those who had been chosen from before the foundation of the world. Now that includes every person who has lived in the past, who's living now, whoever will live until Christ comes again, everyone who has been born again or will be born again of his Spirit, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to make this absolutely clear. The us and the we are not just Presbyterians. Okay? It includes everyone, regardless of denominational affiliation or lack thereof. It includes everyone whom the Lord has chosen from before the foundation of the world. And we read from the book of Revelation in chapter 5, I believe it is, that that is a number that's so large no one can count. It's a lot of people. But it's all of God's doing. And it's because he has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us who are his sheep. A large number of people throughout generation after generation after generation after generation, thousands of years, a lot of people. And so he goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 5 that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him, with Christ. We belong to him. He has bought us. He has purchased us with his own blood that he shed as he died upon the cross. The Bible makes it clear. He died for our sin according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus again himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For anyone to be saved, they must be born again of the Spirit of God. And it's his Holy Spirit who causes us to acknowledge and confess and repent of our sins. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us aware of our need of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to trust Christ in him alone, his life, death, shed, blood, and resurrection, plus nothing else, for our forgiveness and life everlasting. The Lord Jesus wants us to remember this. And that's why he tells us when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Now, he did this for us because he loves us, plain and simple. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, sometimes Americans try to define that word in a way that's different from the way God defines it. So here's what God's definition of love is. 1 Corinthians 13. Pick it up at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now he goes on to talk about in this passage in the next few verses, talks about some gifts of the Spirit that were active during the apostolic age. But when the apostolic age ended and the last book of the Bible was written, there was no more need for other revelational gifts, because the Bible gives us all that God is going to reveal to us in this life. The 66 books of the Bible, that's God's revelation to us in our day and age. Now, notice in verses 5 and following, for we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, those of us in the Reformed faith are absolutely convinced that the perfect there that he's talking about is God's perfect word, the 66 books of the Bible. And so when the last one was written, no more need for other revelational gifts. They ceased. And that's why he concluded the chapter with verse 13, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Turn with me again to Thessalonians 5, and then we'll go to a couple other places right quick. Now, in light of this, Christ died for us because he loves us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. I, therefore, or not I, but verse 11, therefore, in light of this, in light of Christ dying for us, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. That's the will of God for us who are his people. That's the will of God for us who are his sheep. That's the will of God for us for whom Christ died. That's the will of God for us who were chosen and predestined from before the foundation of the world to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to have eternal life. Now, quickly, back to the Gospel of John, this time to chapter 13. Keeping in mind how the Lord has loved us. He has indeed been patient with us. He's been kind to us. He hasn't been selfish on our behalf and those sorts of things. Now here's one of the ways that we can encourage each other and build each other up. John chapter 13, verse 34 and following. Now here Jesus was meeting with his disciples just days prior to his crucifixion. He knew, come Friday, I will be crucified. I will die on that cross. Then they will bury me. On the third day I'll rise again. Then 40 days will pass when I remain on earth and interact with my disciples and meet with them on several different occasions and talk to them more to confirm in their minds that I am indeed raised from the dead. Then I will ascend back into heaven from where I came. And I'll be back with my Father, and I will be seated at his right hand. And from that place, I will pray for my people until my Father tells me it's time for you to go back down there and let's bring this history to the world as we know it to an end. And we're going to do a new thing. We're going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. So Jesus, meeting with his disciples, knowing that his death was near, just around the corner, here's what he said to them, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the best way that we can encourage one another is to love each other the way the Lord has loved us. And he has defined how he has done that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He goes on and interacts with his disciples. Peter just kind of butted in, and Jesus told them he was going somewhere, but where he was going they couldn't follow now. But then he went on to say, but you can follow later. And when later comes and it's our time to die, we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. And that's when Jesus said, no, before cock crows three times, you'll deny me three times. And that came to pass. But of all of the things that Jesus could have said to them that they could do, his top priority is, I want you to love each other just like I love you. And I'll tell you, when a local church and the people in it are doing that, it is a powerful, positive testimony to a community that is watching and listening. I know we Christians are catching a lot of flack in this day and time. But when we love each other like the Lord has loved us, people outside of Christ don't understand. They long for that, but they don't know what that's all about. That's not the way they live. They live in a world that backstabs and lies and manipulates and does all of those kinds of things to each other. They don't understand when people love each other and have each other's best interest and good at heart and they're not. So we can encourage one another by loving one another. Turn to another passage John's Gospel chapter 17. John's Gospel 17, verses 17 and following. And in chapter 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples or apostles. And then in verse 20, pick it up at verse 20, he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. And so Jesus knew once he's died and buried and raised again and then ascends back into heaven that these apostles are going to carry on the ministry of spreading the gospel around the world. And others will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. And so now he prays for them or for us. For those who believe in me through their word. Now here's what he prays. That they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be in us. That the world will believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. So this is the second way that we can encourage each other and build each other up as he has challenged us in 1 Thessalonians 5 to do. First of all, love one another. Secondly, live in unity and harmony with each other. And I am so thankful that these things are your reputation. Well, let me back up and include myself. I'm here now. These things are our reputation. We do love each other because he has first loved us. And we do live in unity and harmony with each other because this is the will of God for us. And this is how we encourage each other and build each other up. I'm very positively impressed with your commitment and your perseverance. Next Sunday is Church Membership Sunday. And you and I both know that there have been those who have come and gone who are no longer here with us. But you have come and you have remained. You have demonstrated commitment to this body of believers. You have demonstrated your willingness to persevere. And that's a good thing. You have demonstrated love for one another. You have demonstrated unity and harmony in relationships. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we'll continue with that. Because Christ died for us. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, again we give thanks to you for your great love and grace and mercy. And for your forgiveness to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for choosing us from before the foundation of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in our place, dying for us. We thank you, God, the Holy Spirit, for applying these things to our hearts and lives, for saving us, changing us, molding and making us after your will. And so we praise you and thank you again this morning that we can celebrate, Lord Jesus, your death for us until you come again. Enable us to do that now for your glory, with hearts overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'll read verses 23 and following in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matter I shall arrange when I come. And so that church in Corinth, there, they weren't really loving one another, nor were they living in unity the way they should. Some of them were living in outright sin. The apostle in earlier chapters had to confront them with that. And so when he comes to the Lord's Supper, they were not doing that correctly either, and so he had to get them back on the straight and narrow concerning eating the bread and drinking the cup. And therefore he said, we should examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Another place in the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see if we be of the household of faith. We're to judge ourselves. We're to judge ourselves in this way. Here's the way I judge myself. I judge myself a sinful person because God says I am. None are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that includes me. I acknowledge that. I admit that. I confess that. But I also judge myself to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already told you I love him way more than I love chocolate. And I really do. Because he has first loved me. And he died in my place. And he did everything necessary for my forgiveness and my life eternal with him in heaven. How could I not love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself? So, we're to examine ourselves. So we are to judge ourselves rightly, that we might not be judged. If we judge ourselves to be sinners but believers in Christ, he tells us plainly, eat and drink, rejoice, and be glad your sins are forgiven, every single one of them. But if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not willing to acknowledge that you're a sinful person in need of him, you don't trust him, And he says, you would do well just to let the plague pass by, lest you eat and drink judgment unto yourself. And so any preacher worth his salt has to say these things before the bread comes and the cup comes your way. Once again, let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would set these elements apart from their normal use to this particular and holy use, and that you would enable us, as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, to feed, Lord Jesus, upon you by faith, be nourished and strengthened and built up in the faith that you have given to us in this wonderful salvation that you have given us as a free gift, all because you love us. Enable us to rejoice and give thanks that there is indeed forgiveness with you. There is indeed with you abundant, abundant redemption. And these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name.